Hebrews 11. And before we go to Hebrews 11, let me tell a story quickly about a guy who was born in the late 1100s. And now we're talking 12th century, so a pretty long time ago. And he was born to a cloth merchant. And in those days, cloth merchants were very wealthy people. This little guy was born into a really, really privileged family. It was a family who was excessively, excessively wealthy. And he was born, and his mother called him one name, but his father called him Francesco. And as Italian, everyone thought, well, that's, a really nice Italian name, but actually was French, because his father traded with the French. And so he named him almost as a purpose. This is my boy that will continue the business. And this is the boy that will trade with France and will continue the wealth that we've generated. They were excessively wealthy. At that time, imagine the equivalent of today of a multi-billionaire. And that's kind of the privilege that he grew up in. And had this incredible, incredible life as a young man. At an early age, he started to travel, which at that time was a very seldom heard of, that people were well-traveled. But he traveled extensively as a young man. And had huge privilege in terms of the things that he was dealing with. He also lived a bit of a wild life. And so part of the wealth thing was that he was brought up very often by servants while mom and dad were busy traveling and doing business. And turned into the spirit of a wild child. But as a young teenager, he had to also start in the business, and so by 14 was selling cloth for his dad. And he was in the marketplace one day selling when a beggar came and begged for money. And as they did, he chased him away and said, you know, kind of get lost, and then got stuck in again and carried on selling. But all of a sudden, God got hold of his heart and started to touch his heart. And he finished selling and closed up the store, and he ran and found that beggar, and he emptied his pockets and gave him every last cent that he had. His father berated him for that, beat him mercilessly, and said that's absolutely irresponsible to do that with a company wealth. And that started a journey for him that started to change things. And he started this journey where he started to seek what was busy happening. One stage, he gave a significant amount away and had also then made a commitment to Christ, went home and told his father, and his father locked him up in a dungeon, beat him mercilessly, and told him to stop his nonsense and get over himself. That man is who we know today as St. Francis of Assisi. And St. Francis of Assisi grew up in this incredible, incredible wealth, but then denounces it and actually has to make a public confession, because his father stands up in public and starts to speak of his son who has turned from the family business and shames him publicly. And the only response that he can have is that he stands, now you can hear, the only response that he can have is that he stands up and basically divorces his father and his family and stands away. In other words, is that he renounces any wealth or inheritance that he will ever have. And the result is that he turns and starts to serve God in the most incredible way and effectively, for the rest of his life, serves and gives everything he has to the poor. Amazing story. We're going to read about a man like that in the Bible. And today's story out of Hebrews is a bit like that. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 23, and let's read for a bit. It says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. I'm going to get stuck in, and we're going to go through a couple of things. As we read the scripture, and we started in Hebrews, and we skipped over Abraham, and we're going to come back to Abraham at a later time. But Abraham was the man of promise. God had used him is to bring the promise of the covenant to his people. He then brings Moses along and says to Moses, I want you to be the lawgiver. And while you cannot divorce the law and the promise, he was using two different men is to bring this incredible covenant into being. Out of that comes a Passover. And it becomes key, not just to them as a nation, but a key to every individual. And all of us, I think, just about all of us were at the camp where Ian spoke about this covenant and how that every person has to paint on the doorposts. And the angel of death passes over, and he passes over, where Passover comes from, he passes over these people who are the covenant people of God, the people who have the blood that's painted on the doorpost. In this section that we've just read, there are five aspects that I want to pick out, five aspects of faith that seem to arise, things that the writer's kind of trying to embed in there and say, if we are going to be a people of faith, now, I want to be very careful when I say that. If we are going to be a people of faith, God doesn't give us the option of being a people of faith. In other words, the people of faith is not an added bonus or an added option, because it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. And so for us, we need to understand that in the context of the lives we live. Now, let me be really blunt about this, and you're going to excuse me because I'm going to do this for the sake of time. But for us, faith is not just a once-off experience where we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Faith is an ongoing walk that we have throughout our lives. And I talk very often about the scripture that really petrifies me, and I kind of wish it wasn't in the Bible, is the story of the goats and the sheep when they separated, and part of the separation is on this faith issue. And so I want to say, actually, we don't have the luxury of saying, well, I had faith and I was saved, and therefore my faith is done. To the contrary, James writes and he says, you have to be living the faith now. In other words, faith has to become part of what we continue to do. It's not just that once-off experience. And so I want to show you five things out of the scripture that we can only do by faith. In other words, we cannot with a logical mind say, I am going to logic this out and I am going to make a decision. Because it is an unnatural thing to do. It has to be done by faith. Let's go. Five things. Number one is faith conquers our fears. And I'm hoping that the five things are going to come up there. Yep, there they go. Faith conquers our fears. Verse 23 says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They were not afraid of the king's edict. Fear is a major issue for believers. It is a major issue for believers. And I want to tell you that in terms of pastoral care, if you've been a leader in any area for any length of time, and you've helped people or counseled people or encouraged people or done whatever it is in the church, 90%, and I'm sucking that figure out of the air, 90% is my guess of things that we deal with are things around fear. In other words, it's things about I am fearful about what's going to happen to my children, and therefore I respond in a certain way. I am fearful of what's going to happen in my marriage, and therefore I respond in a certain way. I am fearful that I'm not going to have enough money, and I'm not going to be able to pay the accounts, and therefore I respond out of a certain way. I am fearful about whether I'm going to have a job and whether I'm going to be able to do the job. I am fearful about whether I have the ability to fulfill the things that I should be doing. I am fearful that I'm going to be asked to do something in the church for which I don't feel as though I'm adequately equipped. I am fearful, I'm fearful, I'm fearful. Very often we call it the imposter syndrome. It's just kind of a nicer word than fear. And I've told the story very often. I went to a meeting with principals, 250 principals in the room from all different schools all over Perth. And they gave us little voting things. And the first question was, the question that they put up, and they said, you feel as though you're an imposter. In other words, you feel as though somebody's going to find out that you actually can't do what you say you're doing, and that you're going to be exposed. And I thought, I'm the only one in the room. And the answers were kind of on a rating of 4, never at the top, and then always at the bottom. I clicked always, because I always feel like that. I feel like somebody's going to find out, actually, I don't really know what I'm doing. I'm just making it up as I go. And so I clicked always, and I thought, they're never going to know, because it's a secret vote. And then, boom, the results came up, and everyone voted always. There were one or two liars that said sometimes. There was nobody that said never. Nobody. 250 principals. We all just erupted with laughter. Why? Because there's this inherent little bit of fear that sits there. This thing says to me is that there is a break that comes when faith starts to overcome fear. And can I say this to you? By going to self-help classes, by reading books on fear, it is never, 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 never going to be resolved. Fear is going to be overcome and absolutely demolished by faith and by faith alone. Hebrews consistently deals with it. Now, we read this, and we have to say, but hold on a moment, hold on a moment. He's saying here in verse 23, he says that Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict. They were not afraid of the king's edict. They were going to decide. Well, what about our lives? Shouldn't we be like that? Shouldn't we have faith and we have no fear? How many of you have a security door in your house? Me? Should we have security doors? Shouldn't we be people of faith and we just leave everything standing open? That's somebody who keeps forgetting to close the security door. No, no, no. Hold in a moment. When we're talking about faith, we're talking about intimidatory faith. I'm not talking about common sense where we start to do the things that are right. And that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about when intimidation comes and we start to let fear override all of who we are. Revelation 12, verse 11, is the scripture we know so often. And it says, they overcame him. Who are they talking about? The devil himself. They overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of his of their testimony. And loving not their lives unto death. Loving not their lives unto death. I want to tell you, friends, we can have all of the faith. In other words, is we can call on the blood of Jesus as much as we want to. We can call on the word of our testimony and say, but I have a testimony. But unless we get to the third part that says, I will not love my life even unto death, I tell you, our struggle continues and we will struggle to be overcomers in this area. The key word in this word about Moses and his family was this word about persevere. We're going to get to that word just a little later. Faith conquers over fear, and it is only by faith. Number two, faith determines our options. Faith determines our options. Verse 24 to verse 26 says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So in other words, if he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Pharaoh effectively was grandpa to him because he's living in the king's courts. And in the midst of the king's courts, it says, verse 25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses abandons a couple of things. The first thing that he abandons is his social honor. In other words, he says, listen, I have a certain social status, and that social status I'm actually going to lay down so that I can become God's man. He has a physical satisfaction. He identified the things that were happening in the temple as morally corrupt. In fact, my version calls it sin. And he says, but these things are fleeting, fleeting. In other words, I only have temporary enjoyment out of it. But I'm willing to give up the temporary enjoyment. I'm willing to give up my social status. I'm willing to give up the physical satisfaction that I have. And I'm willing to give up the material gain, everything that I could have. And I'm going to leave the temple and suffer abuse and identify with God's people. And I, you know, that absolutely overwhelms me because I want to tell you, I love living in a first world nation. I love the luxuries that I have right now. I am always grateful that God called me to this nation that has a security scheme. It has a superannuation funds. It has medical facilities. It has all of the beautiful things that we enjoy. I am so grateful. But when that defines me, I want to tell you that fear has the ability to creep in and start to grab me, because superannuation will never be enough. The medical will never totally cover me. The government will fail. And so the list goes on of the things that will happen. But God, in his wisdom, calls Moses and says to Moses, I want you to find something way more important. I want you to find way more important. I want you to see something. Let's go to the third one. Faith sharpens our vision. Faith sharpens our vision. Verse 27 says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Can I read that to you again? By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. One of the versions says that his eyes were fixed on him who is invisible. In other words, is that Moses could see what we see. He could see a Pharaoh who was his grandfather, who was a mean-spirited man, who was absolutely vicious. He could see the wealth of the temple. He could see the inheritance he could have had. But instead, it says he turned his back on that and he fixed his eyes on somebody he couldn't see. He fixed his eyes on somebody he couldn't see. And this thing tells me is that faith calls us. It's something that says to us, are you going to look at what you can see? Or are you going to turn your back and are you going to see that which is invisible? One of the things that I struggle with, is that faith leaks out of my eyes. It is a terrible thing. I will go into my prayer closet and I will pray and pray and pray. Oh God, I trust you for breakthrough in our church. Oh God, please add people in Jesus' name. Yes, I'm feeling ready. And then I arrive on a Sunday morning, 9:30, and I stand up to call everyone and there is no one. And I look at it. Like, oh God, where are all the people? What happened this morning? Why are there only 5 people in the building? Oh God. And faith starts to leak out of my eyes. I want to tell you, our faith leaks out of my eyes on a regular occurrence. I start to pray for somebody who's sick. Oh God, heal them. Heal them, I pray in Jesus' name. And tomorrow I phone, how are you going? Oh, it's worse today than it was yesterday, and my faith leaks out of my eyes. This says that Moses looked the thing straight in the eye and then turned around and he looked at the one that he could not see, the invisible God, and he fixed his gaze and said, I see you and I hear you and I'm going to follow you. And this stuff is not going to affect and influence me. It could only be done by faith. When I read the story about Moses, I want to tell you, I would never have done what Moses did. Never. First of all, is I would not have taken off and run into the desert. Listen, if I had killed a bloke, buried him, and then they said to me, so, now you think you can come and be part of us because you killed one of the Egyptians. I would have gone to the temple and I would have told Grandpa that they're all lying. I would have said, listen, it didn't happen. I don't know. There's some confusion in the story. I just want to tell you I'm comfortable and happy here. Great, love you, Grandpa. We're all good to go. I don't know. And I want to tell you this. Is that when God called me and said, listen, I want you to take all my people and I want you to tell Pharaoh to stick it up his nostril. They're all going out into the desert and I want you to lead all these people out into the desert. It's going to be fine, my boy. It's going to be absolutely fine. I would have said, I can't hear anything. In fact, I would have said, no, 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 we're not going into the desert. That is, I mean, come on, work with me here. You're looking like, oh, we can't believe you're saying that, Mark. We would have obeyed God all the way. No, you're lying. Come on, be honest here. I would have reasoned this thing out. I would have had a good reasoning. I mean, my logic is good here. How we do this is we start a union. And as a union, we start to picket, and then we overthrow Pharaoh, kick him out, and we put me in as the leader, Moses, and we will rule and we'll overcome the Egyptians. God is on our side. Surely this is a better plan than running into the desert. Okay, yeah, we're with you, Mark. Go. That's the logical thing to do, surely. That's not God's logic. Moses didn't stare at the king, and he didn't stare at the people. He stared at this invisible God. Number 4, Faith recognizes our dependence. Faith recognizes our dependence. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, they paint the blood on the lintel. And as they paint the blood on the lintel and they make the sign of the cross, all of a sudden, something starts to rise up. I would imagine if it was me that I was there, and you forgive me, but you realize by now I've got a very vivid imagination. When I read, my mind goes wild because I kind of live into it. I become too saturated by the story. But when I read that story, I kind of think, what would have happened if Moses had been popping around and making announcements? And he would have said, guys, listen, this is the deal. You have to find a perfect lamb. Perfect. You have to slaughter the lamb. Then you have to take a hyssop branch, dip some blood in the blood, and then I want you to make this thing on the doorpost. Why? Why are we doing this? I would have been the bloke going, really? You don't have to do that thing. What's this thing? What are we doing? Why are we doing this thing? And the perfect lamb. We've been keeping the thing for Christmas. Like, what are we doing here? I would have been that guy. I would have been the guy going, and then? And Moses saying, listen, this is the deal. Is there's going to be the angel of death that's going to come. And kids are going to die. Firstborn's going to die. And if you don't want the firstborn to die, you're going to have to do this thing. Really? Have you heard of this before? Hey, angel of death arriving, firstborn dies. The most far-fetched story I've ever heard. Who would ever do this kind of stuff, you know? But faith starts to say, I'm not going to have my own dependence. I'm not going to depend on my own opinion or the way that it works. I'm going to depend on His word. I'm going to depend on His word. And as I depend on that word, I'm going to be obedient to the thing that He calls me to. I want to say to you, it cannot be done other than by faith. Logic would not have worked for me. If Moses had sat down in my lounge room and said, now listen, Mark, you've got to get your head around this thing. We're going to paint the doorpost. There's going to be an angel that's going to come by, and he's not going to kill your firstborn. Oh, are we okay here? I would have gone, please explain it to me again. I'm just not getting it. Yeah, there's something that's not kind of hitting. Okay, let me explain it to you again, Mark. Paint the doorpost, angel of death, not going to kill your firstborn. It cannot be done by logic. It has to be done by faith. It has to be done by faith. Number five, faith overcomes our difficulties. Faith overcomes our difficulties. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Sharon and I had the privilege, I've told the story many times too, we had the privilege of going, and we were on the Red Sea in a glass bottom boat. How beautiful, and we could see the bottom of the Red Sea. Just absolutely lovely. And we were with an old man, Dr. Samuel Doctorian. He was taking us around, grown up in Jerusalem, telling us all the stories. And we said to him, Samuel, Brother Samuel, we used to call him, Brother Samuel, said, many people say that the area that they crossed over on the Red Sea, it wasn't really dry land. There were reeds in the water. And basically, they walked on the water, on the reeds. And that's how they got across. That's how the story goes. And he looked at us and he said, praise God! He said, isn't that wonderful? He said, that is fantastic. And we all looked at him in shock. Because we said, it was kind of ankle deep, you know. They walked across. He said, that means that an Egyptian army, a whole Egyptian army drowned in ankle-deep water. Isn't that a great miracle? Which Red Sea do you face? Which Red Sea do you face? See, this was an opportunity to prove the faithfulness of God's word and the immensity, the absolute immensity of God's power. I want to tell you, there is no way that you can do the Red Sea experience by logic. You cannot do it. I want to say all five of those things. Faith conquers our fears. It cannot be done by logic. It has to be done by faith. It says that faith determines our options. Faith determines our options. It cannot be done by logic. It must be done by faith. Thirdly, it says faith sharpens our vision. And I want to tell you, your vision cannot be sharpened but by faith. It's not logic that's going to do it. Fourthly, it says faith recognizes our dependence. And we are not going to be able to determine our own dependence on God by logic and saying, I have reasoned it out and this is how I'm going to live. It is only going to be done by faith. And faith overcomes our difficulties. Faith overcomes our difficulties. It's not a logic that does it. The sad part is we live in a logical world where it says you just need to think about it. You need to think positively. You need to speak positively. You need to live positively. You need to live in wellness is the new word that's starting to come out and saturate all of the life that we live in. And I want to tell you, unless wellness is based in faith, it is absolutely false hope. It is false hope. It is false hope. I want to ask you today, what about you? What about you? What about you on those five things? Are you calling on God, turning your back and looking at Him who you cannot see, and locking eyes and fixing your gaze and saying, oh God, I want to overcome my fear. I've had enough of fear and what it's done in my life. Are you turning around and saying, I have options before me. God, help me to take the right options. That may be from I'm at school and I'm going to be leaving school one day. Maybe I've left school and there's going to be a career that I need to take or I need to study. It may be that you've graduated and you've started a job and you're needing to change jobs. It may be that there's something to do with God's ministry over your life that He's calling you to, and there are options that you're facing. Can I say, please do not sit down with a list of pros and cons to try and work out what it is. And if you do sit down with a list of pros and cons, when you're done with that, would you commit it to the Lord in prayer and say, oh God, by faith, I want to lock eyes with You, not with that list. Could I say that for us, we need a sharpening of our vision. We need to be really clear about this is what God called us to do. This is what God called us to do. And for some of us, and myself included, tragically, in my confession time before you, is I go through times in my life where my vision is crystal clear and I know what it is that God's called me to do and what I need to be doing in the next season. And then I go through periods where I stare at what I can see and my faith leaks out of my eyes or out of my ears. I ride home and I listen to the news and I hear that the Prime Minister has been replaced again and that the government is in turmoil and faith leaks out of my ears and I start to think, oh God, what's happening to our world? Is there any hope? I go to work and there's an employee who's giving me all my days in the name of Jesus, all in religious talk that's shrouded, and we will struggle and struggle and struggle until we have to go towards dismissal, and faith starts to leak out of my eyes, and I start to think, oh God, what am I doing here? How am I failing? What is it for you that faith starts to leak, and we start to look at the things that are around us? rather than to turn our backs on it and start to fix our eyes so that our vision can be restored and can be crystal clear again. Faith in our dependence. In other words, what am I depending on? Are we depending on that salary that comes in every month that we're comfortable with? Oh God, I live by faith as long as the salary comes in every fortnight. Oh God, I'm living by faith as long as the interest rate doesn't go up so that I can still pay my house off. Oh God, I'm living by faith. Oh, let my car not pack up because I can't afford to have it serviced. Oh God, I'm living by faith for. What is that for that we're saying? We're saying, actually, my dependence is on you, oh God. And then the difficulties that we face. What is the difficulty that we face? What's your difficulty? What's the challenge that you're facing off against? I hear about men and their jobs and what's happening in their jobs. Yesterday, we had men's prayer, and I spoke to about four men who told me about my job. There's a bit of instability in my job, and where do we go to next? What is that? What's that difficulty? What's that Red Sea that you're busy facing right now? What's the challenge that you've hit up against and you're standing at the Red Sea and the armies are after you? At this time, you can try and make a plan. You can try and make a plan, or you're going to turn and fix your gaze on him who cannot be seen and lock eyes with him and start to say, I'm going to lock eyes with you because I trust you more than the things that I can see right in front of me. You see, when we read in Hebrews chapter 11, that thing starts to spring to life and excitement starts to grab in our bones and you start to see why God says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Why? Because he's standing there saying, look, lock eyes with me. Lock eyes with me. Come on. You've got to look at me here. We're going to make it through. We're going to look at that stuff. Is that stuff going to dictate your life? Or are these eyes going to dictate your life? And I want to tell you, it's not going to come by a mere glance over our shoulder. It's to say, oh yeah, I can see you, I'm okay. It's going to come by turning your back, locking your eyes, saying, I've seen your face. St. Francis of Assisi grabs this revelation that God gives him. You know what? All of the wealth that I have, all that I've been brought up in, I'm prepared to turn my back on because I've seen something better and different. Moses looks at all that he has the privilege of living in the king's palace, living with all the luxury you can ever imagine. He basically never has to work a day in his life. And he says, that is not what I'm called to. I have a higher calling. I'm called to more than just that. I'm prepared to give all of that up to live to what he wants me to. Can I call you this morning to live with that same conviction? It's called faith. Let's pray together.